Acts chapter 14, you're going to notice something. I kind of bit off a little more than I could chew. After the bulletins were printed, I got to looking at that amount of text, and I realized that, you know, let's narrow our scope a little bit. But we are going to be in Acts chapter 14. We're just going to deal with the first 18 verses, and we'll pick up those others next time. Sometimes you get to looking at a text and you think, oh, we can cover that whole story. And then when you start to actually work out the notes, I didn't want to put everybody to sleep. So we'll stick with the Acts chapter 14. But 13 and 14 are actually very much the same story. And what's going on here with Paul and Barnabas, that's why I titled this Press On. These guys are, you know, we talk about the Energizer Bunny. These guys just go and go and go and go. Where most of us would fold our tent, go home, and say, you know, we'll come back another day. But not these guys. These guys, you could look at their stories, and you could see heroes in these two fellows. You know, in America, we love our heroes. The most popular series of movies that are out there for the last 15 years have been superhero movies. And there's a superhero for every imaginable superpower. And we make another superhero and another superhero because we just love our superheroes. And I guess there's some reason for that. We tend to want to idolize these people, unfortunately, though. We put them up on a pedestal. Sometimes we transpose in our mind that that person who's playing that particular character is, in fact, that character, and that's not true, because we just want to idolize our heroes. And we're going to see that can happen when we're doing our job, and we have to be very careful with how we handle that sort of thing. We have to be careful about taking credit for all the wonderful things that happen through the grace of God. We have to be able to do what we have to do without seeking recognition. So that's the choice that Paul and Barnabas are going to be faced with here very quickly in Acts, both in Acts 13 and 14. In fact, we're going to take a minute here and do just kind of a quick review. I think I have a map up here. I want to show you just how we get to today's passage. So in Acts 13, we start off in Antioch. Antioch's way over here. And in 13:1, now that there were in the church at Antioch, jump down to 13:4. So they are sent by the Holy Spirit down to Cilicia. Cilicia is, well, they pronounce it Cilicia there. And from there they sail to Cyprus. And at Cyprus they start off at Salamis, and they preach all across the island till they get to Paphos, right? Remember the story about the crazy magician that they ran into, and they kind of put him in his place? So they're going from Antioch to Sicilia to Cyprus to Salamis to Paphos. But wait, there's more. Now they leave from Paphos, and they go up to Perga, which is up here. And from Perga, they go to Antioch Pisidia, which is this one up here, right? And from there, they end up going down, as you're going to see, to Iconium, and that's where we pick up the story. But look at that. They didn't have a huge success at every one of these places, but they're going from Antioch to Sicilia to Cyprus to Salamis to Paphos to Antioch to down to Iconium, and they just keep going and going and going and going. Nothing stops them. So in our text today, we're picking up the story after all of that has taken place. So everything starts off great. They're in Iconium. And we're going to read the text and show you what happens there. But before we go to the Word of God, what do? We pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the instruction that's there. We thank you for the wisdom that's there. And we thank you for the lessons that's there. Today, Lord, we seek the lesson. What is it you would have us learn about seeking recognition? So be with us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to be with us in spirit and truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we pick up the story now in Iconium. Everything starts off great. You're going to see they started off by speaking in the Jewish synagogue. And Paul and Barnabas went there because as a Jew, Paul felt that speaking to the Jews first would make more sense because the Jews had a sense of the Old Testament scriptures, so it should have been easier for the Jews to understand what was going on. Now, they get down to Iconium, and it says they entered together into this Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So they're being very persuasive. By the way, as you're going to see as we go, even this, just in these 18 verses, there will be using the term the Greeks and Gentiles. They'll be using that term interchangeably. I don't want you to be confused. They're talking about the same people. Basically, that's the language that they used to talk about people who weren't Jews. So you were either a Jew or you were a Greek or slash Gentile. So they're in the synagogue because that should have made more sense. That should have been the most fruitful mission field. They should have understood the argument that he builds. Now, when they go through some of these other places, they get into trouble. So Paul and Barnabas, they go from a bad situation, which is what happened up in Antioch. They were basically run out of town, to this city of Iconium, where they should have had just an easy way to go. This should have been a city at their beck and call. You see, so many people, a great number, became believers. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas want. They don't want fame. They don't want to get credit for all of this is going on. What they want is just to motivate more people to understand and have a relationship with Christ. Whenever we share our faith, the end of the day, it's not about how many people listen to me and follow. It's how many people follow, and not me, not you. That's not the goal. No matter how articulate you are, at the end of the day, if people don't follow Christ, then you didn't do the job that you wanted to do. And Paul and Barnabas understand that. They knew that there's only one way to heaven, and that is belief and acceptance of Jesus as the Lord. They knew that the message was true, and they devoted their lives to taking that to other people. But they felt that they had a message that was more important than life and death, so they pressed on no matter what happened. So how do we know that? Because look what it says in the next verse. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So you see the distinction there? They went to the synagogue because the Jews should have been a fertile ground for this message. And some were, but some others weren't. The unbelieving Jews, the Jews that didn't want to accept the message. And there's a lot of people out there that don't want to accept the message, not because the message doesn't make sense, it's because they have a hard heart and the message sort of bounces off of them, if you will. See, it's not all the Jews who didn't believe. It isn't even just Jews who just didn't want to believe or kind of, I'm not buying at the moment. These are people who refuse to believe. This is pretty strong language. It indicates they were pressed to the point of a decision, a strong decision. And this verse indicates that Paul continued to present the gospel to them until they refused to believe. So here's my question for you. When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone, and then you shared the gospel with someone again, and they refused to accept it? You know, we have a tendency to share the gospel with somebody. It could be a friend, a neighbor, or a family member, and we share the gospel with somebody, and they reject it, and we kind of fold up our tent and go home. Oh, okay, yeah. Listen, you know, don't push your beliefs on me. Oh, okay, I won't. And we give up. But that's not what Paul and Barnabas would have done. They keep preaching the word, and whether someone accepts it or doesn't accept it, that's on them. They continue to do their job. You know, I've told you this before. I have a son. I love him dearly. He's an outstanding human being. He hasn't accepted Christ, as far as I know. But it comes up pretty regularly. He's 40-some years old, and he's heard that message a number of times, and he will hear it more. Now, the fact that he has not accepted yet, is it's not something I lose sleep over at night. because I keep telling the story. And it should be the same for you. If you've shared the gospel with someone, they say, you know, I'm just not really into that sort of thing. Okay. Then you wait and you find another opportunity to bring it up again. Now, the next time you bring it up might be in the context of, oh, you should come down to our church. You should hear the crazy guy in the pulpit there and come down and listen to what he has to say. Oh, I don't really like church. Yeah, but this guy, he's off the hook. Now, how many of you have been down to the Beacon Light Mission with me? A handful of you. If you have, you will notice that sometimes when I'm at the mission, I get a little wound up. Is that a fair description? A lot more wound up than what you see here. Because those people are people that I may never see again. So I kind of get very, very, Kelly describes it, I get very, very Southern Baptist preacher with them. But it is in the show. That's what I believe works best there, because I'm not going to get a chance to speak to them week after week after week and walk them through the scriptures and all that. This may be it. And the funny thing is, Victor mentioned that last Wednesday, when we went down on Wednesday night, Pastor Nick from the other church went down there. And I think he was a little shocked, in a good way, he said. Bless you. But the point is, I tell almost that same message every time I'm down there. Different text, different approaches, but I keep going over and over and over and over and over again. The very, very basic message. Why? Because I don't know when the Holy Spirit is going to change a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible says. And the fact that some people in your life that you've shared the gospel with don't accept it or don't want to hear it simply means, according to Scripture, both Old and New Testament, that at that present time they have a heart of stone, which is invulnerable to the gospel. But at some point, the Bible says, I will make of your heart of stone a heart of flesh. And the Old Testament says, I will replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. What that means is that at the appropriate time, the Holy Spirit will change that hard heart into a receptive heart. That's what happened to me. 45 years old, didn't have a problem with Christianity, just wasn't buying it. And then 45 years old, Holy Spirit, there you go, here we go. And that's when it happened. Not that I hadn't heard the gospel before. I'd heard it over and over and over many, 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 many times. Just didn't have any effect on me. So that's the point. We keep going. We press on. We don't stop telling the story just because somebody rejects it. So in this case, they're doing good. Some of the Jews and the Greeks believe, but other Jews kind of get their back up and they try to stop it or they try to resist it. So Paul and Barnabas pack up their tent and leave? No. That's not how these guys roll. We need to press on just as they do. Those who refused to believe actually caused trouble for Paul and Barnabas. They stirred up the Gentiles. The Jews stirred up the Gentiles to cause trouble for them. And Paul and Barnabas, initially they respond to opposition with boldness. So they're getting opposition, and look what happens. So they remain for a long time. Let me stop there. They're getting pushback from some of these Jews, and not only do they not leave, they stay longer. And they preach boldly. They preach boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Not only do they not leave, they stay, they preach boldly, and God allows them to perform miracles. If you go back through the Old Testament, almost every miracle that you run across has a purpose. Now, there are places where it says, and Jesus healed many and all that. They sort of make a blanket statement. But the miracles in the Scripture, where there's a detailed description of what's going on, they see a guy on the steps of the temple, and there's a whole section there about that particular miracle. It's because of where they are and who would have seen the miracle. Miracles are usually done to break down the barriers and bring people to faith. So they're receiving opposition from some of these Jews. So what does God do? through the Holy Spirit, these guys stick around. They preach boldly. God allows them to do miracles. And what happens? The people of the city, of course, are divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, we'll tell you what happens. Now that's opposition. What would you and I do? You know, we're going to get into trouble if we keep talking. But they have a way of dealing with that. When there was unbelief, they preached. When there was opposition, they preached. Their motive was clear. They wanted to preach the gospel. So what happens next? Back to our passage. So the people in the city are divided. One group wants to mistreat them, stone them. So now Paul and Barnabas do actually leave. They learned of it, this plot to mistreat them, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, and to the surrounding country. And there what? They continued to preach. So yeah, there are times when you need to step back. You need to make a strategic repositioning. I think that's what the Russians are saying when they retreat. We're making a strategic repositioning. Love that. But sometimes we have to do that. You know, we don't want you to get stoned. We don't want you to get hurt. So there are times when you stand back. If you're preaching the gospel to somebody and they get angry, that's really not the best time to continue pushing and preaching boldly. But see, there's a difference between retreating and pressing on. Pressing on means, okay, so this isn't working. I'm not done. It doesn't mean I'm going to stop. I'm just going to go do it somewhere else. Anybody know what the current population of the world is? I don't. It's how many billions are we? 7 billion people? Okay. 7 billion people on the planet. Let's go figure out how many of those are Christian. And then figure out how many of those 7 billion people are not Christians. So you take out the Christians, and whatever's left of the 7 billion, they all need to hear the gospel. So there's plenty for us to do. So if you run into a stone wall of opposition, the idea is not to retreat in the sense of, okay, I'm going to give up on that objective. I'm going to repurpose. That's what it means to press on. You press on to somewhere else, where there's another fertile field. We never stop pressing on, which is kind of the message. That's what a hero does. You keep going, no matter what. Now, in this case, this was one of those times where they needed to leave. How do you know the difference? You just have to pray. So on the one hand, I'm saying you keep preaching the gospel even when people don't listen, and I'm also saying, and sometimes you need to back off. I can't tell you exactly how to make that decision. But if you do have to reposition, back off, refocus somewhere else, you keep going, but you don't give up on that other person. Maybe you'll come back around at a later time. That's not giving up on the gospel. Now, Paul leaves, but consider what happens when they get to the next place. There we go. Now, at Lystra, remember, that's where they head off to. There's a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, says in a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." He sprang up and began walking. Now, this makes the point that I was trying to make about miracles. So they're running into all of this opposition. They have to get out of Dodge. They don't quit. They just relocate to another thing. And what happens? The first thing that happens is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they do a miraculous healing. Why do you think that is? God wants to empower them to keep going. Whatever the people in Lystra heard about what happened up the road, the first thing they see is Paul does this miraculous healing. There's always another avenue for you to press on. And that's what we are to be about. Now, notice he doesn't go to the synagogue first. This particular city is primarily a Gentile area. So there's no synagogue to go to. So he's coming into the town. My guess is that he's preaching as he goes. Paul never stops. Talk about pressing on. Paul just goes and goes and goes. Now, The text keeps referring to Paul, but remember, this is Paul and Barnabas. They're a tag team. Throughout the New Testament, we see over and over again that Paul and Barnabas are sort of locked in the hip in ministry. The book of Hebrews, by the way, does not identify the author. So most people, if you just ask most Christians, they'll say, well, Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We actually don't know that. We do not know who wrote Hebrews. But one of the candidates, scholars say, could have been Barnabas. Because the theology in the book of Hebrews is very, very, very much like the book of Romans. And people say, well, that's why we think Paul wrote it. But other scholars believe that it could very well have been Barnabas because they were that close in their ministry philosophy. So even though it keeps talking about Paul, remember, Barnabas was probably standing just to the left. Because both of them just kept pressing on. Press on, press on, press on. Never stop. There is no retirement in the scriptures when it comes to the Great Commission. We are to go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that Jesus gave us. That's the goal. And nowhere in Scripture it says, until you reach a certain age, or until you've served for 20 years. No. Go is go. And that's the best description of press on that I can think of. Now, Paul, how we know this, I don't know, but Paul is able to determine that the man has faith. And a lot of times, these people that are healed, there's lame people, there's blind people that get healed because of their faith. Now, how do we know that they have faith? It doesn't matter. What matters is whoever did the healing, whether it's Peter or Paul or one of the other folks, they tell him, because your faith has healed you. So faith is the critical element. And because this person had faith, see, the man had faith, Paul had faith, and God had the power. And that's all it takes. Now we run into a problem, a kind of a different kind of problem. So the people see a miracle. They see Paul initiate this miracle. And of course, they want to make it all about Paul and Barnabas. Sounds reasonable, right? These guys blow into town, they do this miraculous healing, and we're going to celebrate these two fellas. We do it today to a certain point. We all have our favorite preacher. Kelly and I listen to Dudley Rutherford. He's the pastor of church out in Simi Valley. I really like him. Alistair Begg. Anybody ever listen to Alistair Begg? He has a Parkside church in Ohio. He's just this regular down-to-earth guy. I've met him a couple of times, but he has a radio ministry. He's very famous, but he's just a regular guy, but he's famous. Kelly went on a cruise one time, and Charles Stanley was one of the lead speakers. So we have these people. We have Charles Stanley, and we have Alistair Begg, and we have Dudley Rutherford, and all these other people, and we really like those particular preachers, and they are Christian celebrities, if you will. And it's kind of the way our brain works. You know, we going back to this idea of heroes, we want to lift them up. So the people see these fellows come into town and perform this miracle, and they want to make it all about them. So they see this guy who could never walk or jump. He gets up and starts walking. Unfortunately, they start calling Paul and Barnabas gods. Look what happens. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, in the local language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds." Wow! These two guys must be gods. Well, got to remember the culture. This is a polytheistic culture. Everybody has their own gods. If they're Gentiles, these particular people clearly worship the Roman pantheon of gods. Now, if you're Paul and Barnabas, here's the danger. Here's the quicksand. Well, look what we did. Bring it on. Give us all the laurels and all the praise. Yeah, bring it on. No. One thing Paul and Barnabas know for a fact is that they did nothing. They did nothing. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, none of those guys have the power to heal people. They are conduits. They are channels by which God accomplishes many, many things. So Paul and Barnabas, they kind of go crazy here. And they do everything they could to put a stop to this. Look, go on there. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." The scholars believe that because they inserted that one little statement there, that they all started talking in their Lyconian language, that Paul and Barnabas might not have known what was going on at first. But when the priest of Zeus showed up with an animal to sacrifice to them, they figured out what was going on. And right away, it says they tore their clothes. In the scriptures, tearing your clothes, tearing your garments, and particularly in Jewish culture, that's a sign of anguish. That's painful, kind of thing. So they're trying to convey to these people, stop. And we have to be mindful of that. When we see people do miraculous things, or what we believe are miraculous things, we have to give credit where credit is due. When we do great things, how quick are we to pat ourselves on the back and say, "Wow, I did a really good job there"? You know, it's kind of human nature, isn't it? But when something really good happens in your life, the first thing we need to do is to give credit where credit is due. Yes, your abilities, your skill, your hard work resulted in this wonderful thing, but never forget that it happened because God wanted it to happen. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, when something miraculously great, wonderful happens in your life, it's because God wanted it to happen. Now, did he use your ability? Sure. But where did you get those abilities? You got those from God. And so we have to remember, like Paul and Barnabas said, "You know, time out. Don't give me all the credit." You know, you always wonder if it's genuine. You look at in the sports games, they score the touchdown, and it blesses my heart how often you see the guy who just scores the touchdown. We'll see him on camera going, you know, it's all him, and give credit to God and all that. But you don't get much reporting about that, do you? You don't want to say anything about that. Give credit where credit is due. God is the one who initiates wonderful things. And that's what we have to do, just like Paul and Barnabas did. We have to put a stop to people taking credit for stuff that God does. You know, if Paul and Barnabas just wanted fame and comfort and influence, they had it all right there. They could have probably asked anything they wanted from the people in that city, and they would have given it to them. But they see what happens, and it says they tore their clothes. That publicly showed that they were upset, and they were trying to stop it. Paul, rather than taking all the credit, gives it to God, telling them that all the glory should be to God, not any man. And Paul tries to distinguish between what men can do and what God can do, and yet people don't seem to listen. This is Paul speaking to them. See, this is the priest of Zeus trying to offer sacrifice to them. Look at their behavior there. No. So Paul is telling them, look, in past generation, he, being God, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without a witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You see, listen, God gave you all of these things. Even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. People want their heroes. People want their heroes. Paul and Barnabas didn't want to be heroes. They just wanted to press on. So let me wrap up. I have a couple of questions for you about press on. First of all, Paul and Barnabas pressed on even under opposition. Paul and Barnabas pressed on even under opposition. Do you press on when you are under opposition? Here's another question. They pressed on even when people tried to give them God's glory. When people try to tell you how wonderful you are, do you give God the glory? You know, it's okay to be proud of your accomplishments, but don't forget, you've got to give God the glory. So, here's the question for the day. How will you press on? How will you press on? And the ultimate question is this. To whom will you give all the glory this week, this month, this year? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for giving us the strength through the Holy Spirit to press on no matter what. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us, remind us that it's all you. And though you give us gifts to enable us to do your work, at the end of the day, it is your work. So give us the strength, guide us with your Holy Spirit, that we too might press on. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.